Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for that wonderful singing. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Let me just say, Sonia, where are you, Sonia? Thank you for that report on Bible Institute. This year, Bible Institute is celebrating its 95th year. If you just look at the landscape of Christianity over the last century, you'll find a lot of evangelical colleges and institutions that started and have not finished well. And it's a testament to God's grace that BI is still centered on Christ, teaching His Word, and sharing the gospel. I find it quite a privilege to be there. I was amazed when I first came. This is my 9th year, believe it or not, already at BI. How many good churches around Cape Town have pastors that were trained at Bible Institute? It's pretty amazing. Just some personal news as well. We are going back to the States for an extended period of time. Our daughter Abigail, who you know, is getting married on July 1st. And so Rachel's already leaving, this Wednesday. She'll be back there for about 9 weeks. I'm going to leave with the kids right as soon as the semester is done, as soon as we torture the students with our exams. What a blessing that is. Okay, anyway. So we're looking forward to that. Abigail is marrying a good Christian young man, and we're very pleased with the choices she has made. And our son Zach, our second oldest, is graduating from college just this coming Saturday. So that's why Rachel's going a little earlier as well. So lots of praise items there. Thank you so much for your prayers in the past for our family. The rest of my family are over at Komiki Christian Church. You know, I always ask them, you want to come with me? They go, no. We've heard you speak, Dad. You know how it is. All right. This morning, we are celebrating Ascension Day. Ascension Day actually took place on Thursday. Strangely to me, it's a holiday in some countries. In Namibia, where we were for 14 years, you get the day off for Ascension Day. You don't get that in Namibia, in America. I was surprised when I saw it. And I must admit, before I went to Namibia, I don't ever recall going to an Ascension Day service, ever. I think it slips through the cracks because it's on a Thursday. You get Christmas on a Sunday celebrated and Easter always on a Sunday, but Ascension Day seems to be forgotten. So this morning we are going to remember it. We're going to look at a passage we've seen already read in Luke, but we're going to look at Luke's other passage on the Ascension in Acts, the opening chapter. I just want us to come away this morning, hopefully with an appreciation, an awareness of Ascension Day and what the ascension of Jesus means to us practically. So this is very interesting when we get the same author recording an event twice. And it's nice to compare what he says in Luke, which is rather understated, I think. And then he left us. Here, at least in Acts, we get a little bit more detail to what that means, but I want you to try to imagine, picture yourself there with Jesus, this very last day he's on earth, and he's going to just start rising up in front of them. I can imagine the reaction just initially. Whoa, what's going on here is his body just starts to go up into the heavens, but here it is. We'll start at verse 1, it's chapter 1 of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, that would be obviously his gospel, Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have this morning to come freely, without fear of retribution from authorities, to worship you, to come corporately together and to praise you, and to open your word in a language that we can so easily understand and to be taught by it. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world in many places that don't have these simple privileges that we enjoy. And we ask now that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds to understand your word and open our hearts to embrace it as we ought to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to take a look at this passage in Acts chapter 1. Again, like I said, I want us to have an appreciation for the practical benefit that the ascension of Jesus has for us. And that's going to be involved in six lessons that we learn about the ascension of Jesus this morning. So the first one is that it forms the end of his earthly ministry until his second coming. So just to get the timeline straight, we know that the Logos, the Word, the Son of God, the pre-existent, co-eternal, second person of the Trinity, he's always existed, but about 2,000 years ago, he took on flesh, he became this man, Jesus Christ. And that began, of course, with the virgin birth. And he was with us on earth for about 33 years. Too often, we tend to concentrate on the peak events in his life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and we forget some of the other things that have happened. Obviously, the ministry of Jesus for 3.5 years, but that he lived the sinless life, his whole life on earth. This is important as well. But after the resurrection, and I kind of feel it sometimes in the Christian calendar as well, we hit Easter, that pinnacle, all of that, you know, climax of the Christian calendar for the year, and then we kind of go, all right, what's next? Well, Christmas is in December. We tend to forget all of the things that are coming after in those 40 days that Jesus still walks the earth and ministers. And we'll talk about some of that just briefly. But the ascension is an important event. And this first lesson, of course, is that technically there, the earthly ministry of Jesus ended. He was no longer with us physically as he was for those 3.5 years of ministry. But during those 40 days that he still ministered, we see some important things that happened between the resurrection and the ascension. Number one, Jesus reinstates Peter at that time. Remember, Peter had fallen away for a bit. He had denied Jesus, and Jesus brings him back to the 12. We have that great picture of Jesus with the two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus gives them basically an Old Testament survey, a summation of everywhere that he is foretold of in the Old Testament. What a great course that would have been to sit and listen to. Jesus performs his last miracle at this time, the miraculous catch of fish. You may recall his ministry began with a miracle similar to that, and it ends with it as well. And probably most importantly, as we see here and elsewhere, Jesus gives us his final commands. Or he leaves his final word to his disciples. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we call it the Great Commission. But we see it here as well. That something similar is here. It's also in Mark's
recounting of the end of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus tells his disciples, I'm giving you a task, and you must take this message that I have given you to the ends of the earth. We see in this that Christianity is at its very heart an evangelistic religion. There are lots of people that don't like that. We need to dispel the myth that somehow Christianity is just a private matter, just for myself, between me and God. We exercise this religion corporately, and we are meant to go out and proselytize, evangelize, share the message. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today, and not a few of them Christians, who want an unevangelical Christ with an unevangelizing Christianity. Just keep it to yourself. Don't bother me about it. Kind of idea. Such a notion is preposterous. No place is excluded from this gospel. We should be taking it to the far reaches of the world. We should be busy about this business of evangelism. Can I say that each one of us individually has a part to play, not just the evangelist or the missionary that we send off in our churches or that work, but each one of us should be really consciously aware, each and every day, how can I share this gospel with those people that don't know the Lord? We should also note that we don't expect Jesus to return until the second coming. Now, I know that might seem like a bit of a superfluous point to make, but do you know how many people in the last 2,000 years have claimed Jesus has returned, or to claim to be Jesus themselves? And of course, Jesus warned us quite often in the Gospels. We see that there will be many people, false Christs. Can you believe it? People actually posing as Jesus to return. I teach a course on cults at Bible Institute, and there are a number of cults whose founders claim to be the new Messiah or the returning Jesus. Can we just say that when Jesus returns, it will be loud, it will be triumphant, it will be magnificent, it will be seen by all. Jesus says, just as lightning that strikes in the east is seen in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. This idea that it'll somehow be quiet and secret, that people will just disappear, or these sorts of ideas, we've got to be very careful with. Jesus actually warned us that people will show up and say, hey, he's appeared in the desert. Hey, look, he's over in the wilderness. Let's go see him. But we know that it's going to be accompanied by the loud voice of the archangel and the trumpet sound, and it is going to be, well, can we see, say, cosmic, cataclysmic, worldwide? Everybody will see it, even those who pierced him, it says in the book of Revelation. And so, this is the first lesson we learn about the ascension. It's a simple one. This is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And that's an important point to make. Secondly, Jesus had to leave before the Holy Spirit could come. And in fact, that's the book of Acts. I like Acts because it's all about movement. Chapter 1, Jesus goes up. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. We start in Jerusalem at the beginning. And the gospel we see moves outward until we're at the end of the book of Acts and we're at the heart of the Gentile world in Jerusalem. We've gone from the heart of the Jewish world to the heart of the Gentile world. And that's the book of Acts basically for you. All of this movement going on. The ascension is necessary before the Holy Spirit can come and indwell God's people. So in 10 days' time, and thankfully it falls on a Sunday, we will have Pentecostal Sunday, where we will remember what happens in the next chapter of Acts, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, not just on a select few godly leaders in the church, but on every believer, young and old, men and women, of every social class, it doesn't matter. We all receive the same Holy Spirit. Can I just say in that regard too, as I look around the room, there aren't some of you today who have only 40% of the Spirit, and others have 65%. Of course, I'm the anointed speaker today, so I have 99.5%. You know, we tend to do these sorts of things, don't we? We all have the same Spirit. You shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit in terms of quantity as if he is an it. We should think of him as he, one of the persons of the Trinity, and we have a relationship with him. And each one of us is equally indwelt by the same Spirit. Well, all of this is to say that none of that could have happened until Jesus left. In fact, that's what Jesus told his disciples in John 16. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And in our passage here in Acts, something similar is said. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What an amazing phrase, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means biblically. Each one of us has been baptized by the Holy Spirit if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Now we might find it a bit strange that Jesus would expect his followers to have some comfort in the fact that he's leaving. I can well imagine they wanted to stay there after all the things he has said and done. But God has planned something truly amazing. Jesus actually says to his disciples, you know, you're going to do even greater things than me. And we sit there and we wonder sometimes, how is that even possible? Well, think about it. Jesus was one man. If he was in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Jericho. He was at one place at one time. And what God had planned once his Son ascends to heaven is to send his Spirit to indwell all of us. Now there are millions of followers of Jesus, all equally indwelled by the Holy Spirit and empowered by that same Spirit. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us and empowering us for ministry. So now all of a sudden, it goes from one man being able to do one thing at one time in one place to millions of children of God around the world able to do these great spiritual things that only the Spirit can do. So please understand, that is the power of the Spirit that Jesus promises his disciples, and as he tells them, you won't receive the Holy Spirit until I leave. So be happy that I am leaving, because my Father has something great planned for you. Of course, we know in the book of Acts that part of that is going to involve taking the gospel out. So if I ask you a trick question, who is the most important character or person in the book of Acts? You might say Peter, who's the most important for the first half, or you might say Paul for the second, but really it's the Holy Spirit, because it is through him that the gospel is taken from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world. So third lesson we learn about the ascension. The ascension forms the basis of the hope the disciples had, and can I say a persecution enduring hope. I want you to suppose for the moment that the ascension never took place. You have Jesus resurrected. He appears to his disciples. They can't believe it. They think they're seeing a ghost for a time. They touch him. He eats food. Yeah, but he disappears and reappears in locked rooms, and there's something strange going on. And then I just want you to imagine that one day he's just gone and we never see him again. What kind of idle speculation would the minds of the disciples be left to contemplate? Where is Jesus? Did you see him? No, I haven't seen him. You haven't seen him for a couple of days. What's going on with him? You know what? Maybe he never did come back from the dead. Maybe he succumbed to death again. Maybe that was a ghost that we were speaking to. Maybe. We're just not going to know. This whole event of Jesus with them for the last time, and then they watch him ascend. And there are angels that appear to tell them he will return one day. This whole event is actually crucial. You can't just end with the resurrection. It's very important that we have this ascendancy of Jesus to heaven so that disciples actually know what's going on. And I can well imagine that this ascension was going to be indelibly marked in their minds, particularly when it comes time to the persecution they're all going to face. We know that every one of the disciples, except for John, who dies of old age, every one of them is going to die a martyr's death. Peter, for example, is going to be crucified upside down, so we are told in early church tradition. They're going to take the gospel as far as Britain and India, and every one of them is going to die. And I can well imagine that this ascension, this event that requires angels to explain to you what is happening, is going to be something that is going to continue to strengthen them and to give them that persecution enduring hope that they need. Fourthly, the ascension shows us that Jesus is no longer subject to death. It's related to my last point, and of course the resurrection tells us that. But if you don't have Jesus ascending to heaven, you are again left to speculation, and part of that speculation might be maybe he didn't ultimately conquer death. By seeing him ascend, though, we understand that he did. Now, just a clarification. A guy like Lazarus, who we know was in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus called him out, eventually died. I hope you know that. Jesus just gave him more time. That was not a resurrection. That was a resuscitation. That was a dead man given life again for another period of time, and then eventually Lazarus is going to die. With Jesus, a resurrection is you come back to life and are never subject to death again. So Jesus will obviously never die, but the promise is to you and me that we also will never die. And so when I think about it logically, if you could think about resurrections logically, but you know what I mean, the only thing that really can happen at the end of Jesus' ministry is an ascension. It's a necessity for us to really understand what resurrection means. He will never again succumb to death. Hallelujah. Further, this accentuates the promise that Jesus gives us at the Great Commission when he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And at the end of Mark, we're told, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." I love that. The Lord worked with them. Now, wait a minute. Jesus left. Yes, but he worked with them. Who? How? Well, obviously through his Spirit. But the disciples toiled, they preached, they wrote, they taught, they evangelized, they testified to the message of Jesus, some witnessing to the point of death, and the Lord worked with them. I love that. Please understand that your faith is not in vain. That everything that we do as we labor for God, it's never done without Christ right by our side. Jesus lives and works alongside us. A resurrected, ascended Lord assures us of that. Number five, the ascension shows us the way in which Jesus will return. Let there be no doubt, Jesus is coming back. And he is coming back the same way he left. We see in verse 11, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now there's been a lot of groups that have claimed Jesus has returned. As I've already said, the Jehovah's Witnesses are built on that belief that he spiritually returned in the year 1914 already. These sorts of claims. But the angels here tell us that he's going to come back the same way he left. Now Jesus predicts this before his death. He says in Matthew 24, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." He's talking about his return. "And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." My goodness gracious. What an incredible thing to happen. I don't know if I'm going to be here when it does. It's just going to be amazing. I suppose you'll be able to turn on your television and go to the BBC or CNN and see the report, Jesus has come back. I don't know. I like to go wild with speculation, but I have a feeling everything's going to change. Well, there are the disciples. They're talking to Jesus. He gives them their last commands, and then he starts to ascend into heaven, and they just watch and they wonder, and they're still looking up there. What's going on? It's a bit odd. But when he comes back, the whole world is going to be changed. Can you imagine a loud trumpet call with the appearance of angels? So he's going to come back in the same way he left, but it's going to be much more magnificent, if you would. But I also like what Luke records here, or the angel says. This same Jesus, he's going to physically come back. Let me just emphasize that again. It's the very same Jesus. You know, sometimes we have this idea of resurrection, that when it comes time for us to be resurrected, we're going to get a new body, like a new one off the shelf. That's not what resurrection is. It's the one you have now. That body. But it's going to be renewed. Thank goodness, right? It's not a new body. It's the same one, renewed. That's the whole point of resurrection. It was dead, now it's alive again. Jesus was dead, now he's alive again. He ascends into heaven, he's coming back with the same physical body. Do you understand that Jesus always will have that physical body? The incarnation was not a temporary thing for 33 years. It is an eternal thing. From the moment of his virgin birth, forever, he will have a body like you and me, and yet still remain God of very God, creator of the universe. What amazing mysteries are revealed in God's word. Well, this picture of Jesus being on the clouds is first seen in the book of Daniel. It's an image of supreme authority and power. Perhaps this is why Jesus tells us that the nations will mourn upon his return. There's a lot of people who are looking forward to Jesus coming back. Do you know that Islam teaches Jesus is returning? Do you know that? It's taught in the Quran. But he'll come back as an Islamic imam. He'll come back as a faithful Muslim. And I think the Muslims are going to have a rude awakening on their hands. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to be not too few Christians who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. So when this comes, there will be quite a bit of mourning, but there will be celebration as well as he gathers his elect from the four winds, as we read. Look, we see in Revelation 1, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Amazing. Related to this is our sixth and last lesson that we learn. The ascension edifies the notion of the glorification, exaltation, and authority of Christ. First, let me note where Jesus has ascended to. He has ascended to heaven. And further, we're told, to the right hand of God, as Mark tells us in his ascension passage. Now, you understand, this right hand of God, it's not a physical location. If we could get a picture of heaven, oh, there's God on the throne, and oh, right over on his right hand side is Jesus. It is a metaphor for power and authority. You think of someone's right hand man, he goes and he does what he's supposed to do. He goes with that authority. That is what Jesus has. He has the authority of the king. In fact, we're told in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He sits in a position of privilege, glory, honor. He has returned to that glory that he had before he became a man. All of these things we hear from the lips of Jesus. And there he sits, but not idly. He sits interceding for us, as the author of Hebrews tells us. Paul also testifies this in Romans 8 when he says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Scripture calls Him the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of glory, our Redeemer, Savior, Mediator, Intercessor. He died for us, conquered death for us, and ascended to heaven to intercede for us. Do you tire of your ministry and your work for Him? He never tires to intercede for you. Do you grow faint-hearted and weary? He never sleeps. Do you find yourself weak in your faith, struggling with doubt? Jesus has all authority and will accomplish everything He sets out to accomplish. And that includes never failing in His promises to us, His followers. He will never leave us or forsake us. He who has ascended to the right hand of God is always there interceding for us. What an incredible truth. Not just what He did 2,000 years ago, but what He is doing this very moment for every one of us. Well, before I summarize these six lessons which we learn about or from the ascension, let me repeat again. The angel says this same Jesus would return. Let there be no mistake. The same meek and mild carpenter son from Galilee will one day come on the clouds to rule earth. In His first advent, He came as a lamb, a Passover lamb, who died to take our sins upon His shoulders. But in His second advent, the second coming, He will return as the Lion of Judah to judge the whole world. It is that same Jesus. We who have the eyes of faith see this. But the world, well, of course, they scoff at such a notion. They reject it. How silly are we to believe that this humble Jewish man that lived 2,000 years ago and died a horrible, excruciating death on the cross is going to return and judge the whole world. What silly nonsense. And yet we believe it. It is a dear item of our faith. It underpins our hope, does it not? That one day we will be like Christ and we will truly be like Him or be with Him and be like Him. Well, here are the six lessons that we learn from the ascension. The ascension forms the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus until the second coming. Jesus had to leave before the Holy Spirit could come. The ascension forms the basis of the hope the disciples had, a persecution-enduring hope. The ascension shows us that Jesus is no longer subject to death. The ascension shows us the way in which Jesus will return. And the ascension edifies the notion of the glorification, exaltation, and authority of Christ as He continually intercedes for us, His children. May we find comfort and encouragement this morning as we contemplate Ascension Day and the great work that Jesus has done on our behalf and continues to do each and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son into the world. Thank You for this reminder from Your Word of how important it was that His original disciples saw Him ascend into heaven, and how important it was that they recorded this for us, so there could be no doubt that He conquered death, that He lives continually interceding for us. Oh Lord Jesus, thank You so much for coming into this world, for dying for sinners like us, for interceding for us because we need it. We need it each and every day. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it by ourselves. But You sit there and You willingly intercede and mediate for us between us and the Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this great gift You have given us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for sending us Your resurrected and ascended Son. Please help us as we leave this morning that we would be eager to take this gospel, this message of hope, to a dying world. Help us through Your Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.